Well, I want to turn in our scriptures today to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. It's a familiar passage. We're going to go through the first part rather quickly. I know it's familiar to you, but I want to get down to another section and then look in the book of Numbers for a few minutes this morning. Before we do, let's just pray again. Father, this is your word. This is, Lord, your presence and your power that must, Lord, touch our hearts or we will be barren and useless without you. We thank you. You've promised, Lord, to work. And we are waiting on you to do that this morning. Touch our lives, O Lord. May the presence of the Holy Spirit fill this room and fill our hearts. Lord, if there's someone in this room that is not saved, then may they be saved today. Because the scripture always says today is the day of salvation. But Lord, we also remind us, O God, that we have a message to bring to a lost world that lost people need to hear about Jesus Christ. So encourage us as we open the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, oh, I'm supposed to run this from here. Which button do I press, brother?
Right.
The right one? I got to turn it on? Is it working now? He's going to do it for me. Okay. Leave it in your hands. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, in my home area, there were people that thought I started this whole idea of being born again. They called us the born againers. They'd never heard of it before. They never heard that you had to be born again. That was some new religion that Pierre Chesson started. Can you imagine? It's because they don't have the Bible. They didn't know the word of God. But Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he speaks of seeing it. Now he speaks of entering it. Now I don't know everybody here. But the question I'm going to ask you right off the start here is, have you been born again? You can't say, well, I think I have. Maybe I have. I mean, if I walked up to you and I said, excuse me, have you been born? Well, what are you going to answer? If you say, I think I have, there's something wrong. Am I right? Because if you've been born, you're there, right? You can talk. If you say, well, I've never been born, that's not true, is it? So there's a reality to the first birth, and there's also reality to a second birth, and you need to make sure that you've been spiritually born again. You're celebrating a birthday tonight, right? I don't know how old the guy is. Maybe he doesn't want you to know. I don't. Oh, he's real old, right? Okay. But he was at least born once. But the Bible says you have to be born twice. And I'll tell you, it's kind of a funny thing. We really take a lot of time to celebrate our physical birthday. Really, I think as a Christian church, we ought to be marking down when we've been born again and saying, this is the one we want to celebrate. Right? That's the real birthday. Because that first birthday, well, of course, we've all had that one. But not everybody's got that second one. And without that, you cannot see, nor can you enter the kingdom of God. And we know that this guy Nicodemus, he was a very religious man. And he came sneaking at night to see Jesus so nobody else would see him. And asking the questions, saying to Jesus, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do the miracles you do except God be with him. And Jesus didn't get in a long discussion with him. Jesus didn't talk about and say, you know, you're a religious ruler. You've got quite a few pluses in your corner. He just said, listen, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I don't know what you think would get you into the kingdom of God. But Jesus kind of took Nicodemus' whole life and ministry and says, that's not what it is. You need to have this spiritual birth. And of course, Nicodemus says, how can I be born when I'm old? Do I got to crawl back inside my mom? Can't be done. Because Nicodemus was thinking physically, and Jesus was speaking spiritually. And Jesus said, it has to happen. He said, most assuredly, I say, unless you're born of water, and if the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And I believe clearly what Jesus was teaching here was the fact that there's a physical birth, and that's the water birth. There's the spiritual birth, and that's the spiritual birth. Because in John 3:6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's one birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's another birth. He said, do not marvel. I said to you, you must be born again. You've had the first birth, but you have to have the second birth. Without it, you can't. And you know, he says here, you must be born again. You must be born again. You know, some people say, well, that's your religion, and this is my religion, and you follow your religion, and I'll follow my religion, and everything's going to be all right. It won't be all right. It's not a religion. It's the truth that Jesus Christ has said, and it will stand the test of time. And the question that I really want you to answer, to know for certain, am I born again or am I not? Because if you're not, today you can be. Amen? Today you can have a new birth. It doesn't matter. Listen, you might be 4 years old. You might be 24 years old. You might be 94 years old. Is that how old that guy's getting his birthday celebrated? You might be 94 years old. It doesn't matter. You can be born again today if you follow what Jesus said. And that's what we're looking at. How does a person become born again? What do I have to do? Well, Jesus tells us it's got to happen. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And he doesn't just say it once. He repeats it. You must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you have this spiritual birth. He says the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. So Jesus is making it more clear. He says this is a spiritual birth. And in a spiritual birth, you don't see it. Anybody seen the wind? Has anybody here seen the wind? Raise your hand if you've seen the wind. Nobody? Anybody seen the effects of the wind? Yeah. Well, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can sure see the effects of it. Amen. And that's the spiritual birth. And that's what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was talking about a physical birth. He says, I can't go back inside my mama. And then Jesus says, hey, it's not that. It's that physical one is one birth. But now there's this second birth where the Spirit of God comes upon you and makes you a new person. You become a whole new person. You become a newborn baby spiritually. He said, it's like the wind. It's like the wind. It blows you. You don't know where it's come from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. The power of the wind that comes and blows through and causes an effect. The power of the Spirit comes in and it does something dramatic, because that's the power of God at work. So Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He says, I don't understand this. This is beyond me. If you talk to Nicodemus, he'd be able to tell you, I've got Bible knowledge. I know the Old Testament. I know all the stories. I know all the things I'm supposed to do, but now you're telling me something that's so foreign to me, I don't understand at all. And Jesus said, you're supposed to be the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things. Surely, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, we testify what we have seen, but you do not receive our witness. And this was the Pharisees, all the religious rulers, they weren't accepting the teaching of Jesus. He said, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so he's kind of giving them a little bit of a rebuke, saying, listen, with all the knowledge you have, and with all the religion you haven't got the right message. You need to listen close. Maybe somebody here's got a lot of knowledge. Maybe somebody here's got a lot of religion. Maybe you've been to church for years, but have you been born again? Have you really? Well, let's continue on. But I'm going to keep asking that question, because this is going to be a sad reality, friends. There's going to be a lot of people going to land on the other side, and they're going to be thinking, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. For whatever reasons, they really missed the spiritual rebirth. Their lives aren't changed. They're living the same as the world is. They got the same temperament as the world. Touchy. Man, you say something to them and they're apt to chew your head off. But they're born again. Maybe you're not. You want to be sure of this, because you will miss heaven. The real birth makes for real change. Amen? It makes real change. Jesus said, listen, he said, many, not a few, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you worker of sin. I never knew you. I don't believe a person can be born again and lost. I believe when a person's born again, it's for keeps. But I do believe it's possible for many people to think they are when they're not. So Jesus said, no one has ascended up into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And if I want to just shorten that up and get in a picture of what he's saying, he says, I'm the way. I'm the one who's up there, I'm the one who's down here, and I'm the one who's connected, and the only way you're going up is through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, Jesus is explaining how to be born again, friends. So, we understand a few things. First, it has to happen. We understand it's a spiritual thing. The Holy Spirit has to be involved in this. It's not by man's willpower, not by man's strength. It's not by your commitment. It's by your surrender to the power of God changing your life. Surrender comes before commitment. Sometimes we talk about committing our life to Jesus Christ, but that can be a little bit confusing, friends, because it's sometimes what we get in our minds, we're saying, God, I'm going to try to follow you all my days. That's not salvation, friends. Salvation is God saving us. It's God making us a new creation so that we can follow him all our days. Don't put the cart before the horse. So Jesus makes it clear in John 3:13, he says, nobody's getting up there except through me. I'm the one. And it's a remarkable word that he says, because he calls himself the Son of Man who is in heaven while he's standing on earth. That's the fullness of God being expressed to us. The fullness of who Jesus is. And then he uses a story that Nicodemus, well, he could quote that story backwards. He would have been taught from the time he was knee-high to a grasshopper. This story about what happened in the desert long ago. And all the Bible so tied together that Jesus pulls this story out of the Old Testament. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, own everlasting life. This is all the answer about how to be born again. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Jesus is giving the answer, and he's explaining it really clear. You got to be born of the Spirit of God. You have to come through me. I'm the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the one that's in heaven. I'm the one that's down here. And he says, now I want you to think about this story, Nicodemus. You know it well. Just at the time in the Old Testament when that serpent was lifted up on a pole, I'm going to be lifted up. Even so, he says, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice in John 12:32, what does he say? And I If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Some people think that's the resurrection. Is that what it is? No, what does it say in the next verse? This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So when you understand that, and you go back to the verse that we just read, he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Where? Where? You can talk. Where? Where was the Son of Man lifted up? I can't hear you. At the cross. He was lifted up on the cross. As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How to be born again? Well, I need the Spirit of God. I need Jesus Christ. And I need the work that he did on the cross. I need all of it. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. You can't be born again without Jesus Christ. And you can't be born again without the cross.
Amen.
Friends, a lot of churches today, not much preaching of the cross. Come and sing and have fellowship and worship, and you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we're all Christians, we're all okay. Don't go around the cross, because the Holy Spirit won't take you around the cross. The Holy Spirit will take you to the cross. It will take you to the Son of Man lifted up, and salvation will be found there and nowhere else. And thank God that there still is a door, there is a way, there is the truth, and there is the life, but it's at the cross where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away. It's there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day, only at the cross. And so we can see that in John 3:14, as he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, up till now, as we are finding out how to be born again, we're finding all that's on God's side, right? The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the work of the cross. Up to this point, there's not one thing that's being told that you need to do. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? There's no big long list. We see all that God has done first. And if you can't see what God has done, then you can't have any faith to believe it. But when you see what God has done, then he finally, in John 3:15, he says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Finally, he gives us the kernel of what it is that we must do to be born again. Because everything else has been done by Almighty God. And then we come to that greatest verse in the Bible. God, the greatest person. So loved the greatest act. The world, the greatest number of people. That he gave his only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whoever, the greatest possibility, believes, the greatest condition, faith in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest loss, but have everlasting life, the greatest gain. Wow, that's great, isn't it? Isn't that great? You can't find anything greater than all the greats that are listed in this passage of Scripture. And the challenge to us is that we believe. This is how to be born again. This is what God calls us to. So we're going to take a little peek back in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at the things that happened in the Old Testament around that story, because Nicodemus would know it well. And that picture gives us a little bit more understanding about the new birth and how we can be certain that we have it. Numbers 21:4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And so the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. And so we find that the people complained, right? So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. You get that? They looked and they lived. Man, isn't that a strange story? But it's a true one. And Jesus referred to it. And Jesus said, just the same way that Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in me has everlasting life. What did they have to do in the Old Testament? They had to look. Jesus is saying, you need to look at the Son of Man being lifted up for you. And it's a look of faith, friends. Now, we're going to go through this quickly and look at some of the things in this story and see if they match your experience. Fair enough? We got to know these things. Nothing is more important. What's that football team everybody seems to like down here? LSU? Let's see if I got it. Louisiana State University. It's important to a lot of people here, isn't it? Man, he got it on there. Larry's got it on his shower curtain. It's important to people. They say that, was it 95,000 people go to a game? Is that right? And they're hot about it, aren't they? I mean, they crowd in there. They wait for hours to get through traffic and everything just to get there to watch people throw a piece of leather around with some air inside of it. Boy, it's important. That's okay. I watched a hockey game last night. My team won. There's a lot of things people think is important, but this is the most important thing. Are you actually more concerned about your eternal soul than you are whether LSU wins? I tell you, most people, a lot of people are more concerned about whether that little pigskin gets in their favor. A dead pig. Man. But God calls to us from heaven, says, I want you in heaven, but the only way you're getting there is by being born again. So let's look at what they did. Numbers 21:5. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, none of that was true. He didn't bring them up to die in the wilderness. He brought them out to take them into the promised land. They were the ones who rebelled against God. They were the ones who lost the blessing. God offered the blessing. They just weren't taking it. Friends, God is offering us blessing every day. Are you taking it? They weren't taking it. They were rejecting God's call. They were rejecting God's provision. There was plenty of food, and God was providing them water. They didn't die of lack of water. They never died of thirst. God provided them water all the time. And our soul loathes this worthless bread, they said. When they first tasted it, boy, it was like honey. Now it's worthless. What were they doing? They were sinning. They were rebelling against God. And so we could say safely with Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The picture that's given here is that they were complainers. Would you say that? Would you agree? Well, it's wonderful that there are no more complainers around today. Isn't it good? And what kind of judgment came upon them for complaining? Boy, I tell you, what would happen if this judgment fell on you for your complaining? Church would be empty. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Judgment. Serious judgment. Over complaining of all things. Do we understand how serious God takes sin? I don't think so. I think we treat it lightly. I want you to know God has never treated sin lightly, and he never will treat sin lightly, because one sin is sufficient to cause the fall of the human race. And it wasn't murder. All they did was disobey God once. and the whole human race fell. One sin was enough to put a Savior, the Son of God, on a cruel cross to suffer. You know, Jesus wouldn't have had to suffer a little bit more if there was one more sin piled on the pile. His suffering was sufficient for the sins of the whole world, because his suffering was complete in every way. Because sin is that serious to God. And God is sending a message down through the ages to us this morning to tell you, friend, that sin is deadly serious to God. Deadly serious. He doesn't mess with it. He takes it seriously and he deals with it. And here we find the people complaining, and immediately judgment fell. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Death was in the camp. What does it tell us in Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. Death was in the camp, friends. And Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for men once to die once, and after this, the judgment. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am. You can't. Don't die in your sins. That's why you need a new birth. That's why you can say after you get saved, that's the old guy. Now we got the new guy. And of course, when Christ died for my sins, he died for them all. If he didn't, I wouldn't have any hope. Look at Ecclesiastes 8:11. Like I said, what if God's judgment fell the moment you sinned? What if the moment you sinned, bang, fiery serpents appeared and bit you and you died? Like I said, how many of us would be around? Mercy causes God to hold back his hand of judgment. Great mercy, because God hates sin and he should pour out his judgment the moment that you sin, but if he did, we'd all be lost. But instead, he holds back the judgment of God. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it tells us that the wrath of God, the anger of Almighty God, hangs over anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ. The wrath of God abides on people who don't believe. It's like a big piano up there. Everywhere you go, it's ready to fall. People are living with that, waiting for the wrath of God to fall. And all the while, God's calling and saying, you need to be born again. You need a new birth. You need to get out from underneath that piano because it's going to fall. Once and then die once and then the judgment. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says this. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Did you get that? It's a little wordy, but understand what it's saying. Because judgment doesn't fall right away, people think they can keep on sinning and they're going to get away with it. That's what it's saying, right? So here's God, who's so full of grace that he says, I'll hold back my hand of judgment. I'll hold back. But I'll tell you, friends, he only holds back for so long. But all of that holding back is so that we might be saved, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have the blessed assurance that we have a new birth. So they sinned. And judgment came. Now we find repentance happens. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. So we can all say the first one, we've all sinned. Anybody here not sinned? Okay, we're good on that. Everyone here has been under the judgment of God to some extent. If you've been saved, you're out from under that judgment. There's still consequences for sin, but the judgment's been taken by Jesus Christ at the cross. But before you can be saved, you need to know that you're a sinner and that you're under judgment. That's not complicated, is it? A sinner under judgment. So if you're not born again, you're a sinner under judgment. And the judgment, the wrath of God, is going to fall on you. When? I don't know. And neither do you. That's why it's important to repent. What does repent mean? The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We've spoken against the Lord, against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. They came to God through Moses. Now God says we come to God through Jesus. We have a better mediator based on better promises and a better covenant. I'm doing a teaching through the book of Hebrews, and if you want to follow along with that, you can go. I have a website, by the way. If anybody wants a card, they can go there and they can listen to messages. But I'm teaching through the book of Hebrews, and I titled the whole book as this here, Things Go Better with Christ. Amen. And if you go through the book of Hebrews, you'll find, wow, the word better is used over and over and over again. Comparing to what the old had to offer, and now what Jesus has to offer, things go better with Christ. I know there's an old ad used to say, things go better with Coke. Yeah, some of us don't remember way back then. But friends, things go better with Christ. Better promises. And so they went to God through Moses. We come to God through someone better than Moses. We come to God through Jesus Christ. And so they came and they said, "We have sinned." Oh, that we could acknowledge our sin. We could acknowledge our lostness. We could acknowledge our desperateness. And that's what happens here. They suddenly realize we're in big trouble here. We're dying. We're all going to die here if something doesn't change. And so they come running to Moses. We've sinned. We spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord. He takes away the serpents from us. And so Moses prays for the people. He intercedes for them. And what a picture that is of our divine intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God provides. How did he provide in the Old Testament? The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole." It was made out of brass, okay? And you put it on a pole, and it'll be everyone who bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And that's a strange request, because the Bible makes it so clear. God doesn't want idolatry. But all of a sudden, he's saying, "I want you to take make a bronze serpent, and I want you to set it up on that pole." But there was a purpose to this. This was to point to the coming cross. Later on, the children of Israel began worshiping that stick, and God had it destroyed. It wasn't meant to be worshipped. It was meant in the moment to teach them something about the mercy of God. Those fiery serpents were going around, and they were biting the people, and they were dying as a result of it. And that was judgment all around. Is that what it was? It was the judgment of God. What does God do? He says, "I want you to take judgment, and I want you to put it up on a pole, and I want you to put it up for all to see. And anyone who looks and sees that judgment up there on that pole will live." Amen. God is looking ahead to the cross. We see Jesus making us understand that, as he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, the judgment of God, on that pole, even so the Son of Man, carrying the judgment of God on himself, on that pole, must be lifted up. Provision. And so God provides, friends, for your sin, for your judgment. God provides. To acknowledge that we're sinners before a holy God shouldn't be that difficult, friends. To acknowledge that we need help, that we need God in our lives. That shouldn't be a big stretch for us, but it is. We need the Spirit of God to be at work, to draw us to the place where we realize, I'm in trouble here, and I need what God has to offer. And God is offering nothing less than his Son. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we not only have provision, but hallelujah, we have salvation. We have salvation. What does he say? Whoever believes. It says, anyone who looks at it shall live. My friend, this morning, if you can take one simple look of faith to the cross, if you can see that there your sin, your judgment was on Jesus, their judgment was up on that pole, your judgment was on Jesus on the cross. He's not on the cross anymore, but I have to look with eyes of faith and believe, there my sin was laid. There the price was paid. And hallelujah, I go free. That's what God offers to us. That's the provision of God. You see, it wasn't enough just to come and say we're sorry. You know, I've heard this over and over again. Oh, as long as you're sorry, you're going to be all right. You know what I tell them? You're wrong, friend. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But being sorry is not enough. They said they were sorry. But God had to make a way to meet their sin and their judgment. And God has to make a way for your sin and your judgment. It's being sorry all day long. You could be sorry. I mean, a lot of people are sorry. You get a drunk guy who gets so plastered the night before, and who knows, he ends up in the drunk tank, and he's sick as a dog the next day. Oh, I'm so sorry I got drunk last night. What do you think he's doing that night again? Drunk again. Being sorry is not enough. Repentance is, Lord, I'm willing to turn. I haven't got the power to, but here I am. I'm coming to you, and I tell you, friends, one look at Jesus Christ on the cross for you will save your soul right now. One look of faith where you believe that he died for all your sins. Now listen, you could have said a prayer, I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. You could have said it 50 times, still not be saved. I remember a woman coming to me. She said, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? She said, listen, I get them tracts. And on the back it says, I hear now receive Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior. She said, I've said that prayer 100 times if I've said it once. Well, I said, are you saved? No. Well, she said, what's the matter? I said the prayer. Do you think saying a prayer saves you? You can say a prayer all day long. And many of you have. And you say, well, I said a prayer 20 years ago, so I guess I'm okay. It doesn't say saying a prayer saves you. It's that look of faith that saves you. I've been with people who got saved who never said a prayer. They just believed. And I've been with people who have led in prayer, and they prayed and asked Christ to save them. And when I say to them, if you believe, then you're saved. Not if you prayed, then you're saved, but if you believe. And so it's the look of faith that saves, friends, just as it was in the Old Testament. The look of faith saved them. It's the look of faith that will save you. Because whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation. So what's the call that Jesus is giving to Nicodemus and down through the centuries to you and me this morning? Look and live. Now there's background underneath there. There's an acknowledgement that I need to be saved. There's acknowledgement that I've sinned, that I'm under judgment, and that I need to be willing to come to God and say, Lord, I'm willing for you to take over my life. I'm willing to repent. And God says, now look at my son. Look at him crucified for you. And when you look, you will live. You know, the Bible is not silent on such matters. Just as it was given here in John chapter 3, we can find in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, blessed words. Because God's the same all the way through. Look to me, says the Lord, and be what? What does it say? Be saved. All you ends of the earth. Yes, it's good for Hesmer. Is this the end of the earth? Some people come to Cape Breton, they say, that's the end of the earth. By the time they get up to Meek Cove on the end of Cape Breton, this is really the end of the earth. But I can go to the ends of the earth and the gospel is still good there. Isn't that nice? Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Hallelujah. For I am God and there is no other. That's it. It's me. And just to make sure we understand who's saying this, we discover who it is. The next verse. I sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. What does the New Testament say in the book of Philippians? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Quote it right out of here, that this was Jesus speaking here. This was Jehovah, Jesus Christ, speaking to a lost world, calling out to us, look and live. Now, just in closing, I want you to think. Let's pretend we're in Israel's camp. All different kinds of people. Snakes are biting people. People are dying. Some of them turn, call out. God makes provision. The pole is lifted up. The serpent's on the pole. The cry goes throughout the camp. Come, look, live. And you're bitten. You're dying. You got no hope. And then somebody comes to you and says, all you have to do is go to the middle of the camp and look, and you will live. Well, you're not quite sure. Hey, listen, I only might have a couple of hours left here. Gee, you know, I'm going to spend this time with my family. I can't take the time to go. I don't believe that I can be simply saved by going and taking one look at a serpent on a pole. Are you nuts? No thanks. And so throughout the camp, you can imagine there were some frantic people who were running about passionately, compelling people, come on out of the tent. I know you're not, I know you're bitten, but if you'll just come and look, you'll live. Thank God some came out. But I'm sure there were some who said, I've got the best doctor in the camp in my tent, and he can do much more for me than going out and looking at a stupid pole. I'm staying right here. What would happen to them? They would perish. They would sadly perish. My friends, there's only one place for you to be saved, and it's at the cross, and you need to come now. I'm running throughout the camp in Louisiana, and I'm running here in this church right now. And if I knew that you were not saved, I would come right to your shoulder, and I'd say, my friend, you need to look, and you need to live, and you need to come now while there's time. And you can put all the arguments up you want. Well, you know, I got lots of time. You haven't. Well, I've got this. I've got money. I've got other things. I'm going to live a little longer. I'm going to find the truth somewhere else later on. I urge you. And I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, you ought to be out in this camp of this world and pointing people to Jesus Christ, that's the only way to be saved. Amen. There is no other, friends. And the time is of essence. It's short. To the ends of the earth. We bring a message, and this is the only gospel message there is. There's no other one. There's not a second one. There's no backup plan. This is it. Thank God it's there. But isn't it a little ridiculous if you stop and think about it? If there's an open door, a brother was a fireman for all those years. If you were in a burning building and there was only one exit and the way was clear, and I said to you, let's get out the door. The house is on fire. And you said, I don't want to go out that way. I'm going to find another way. Got an axe? I want to see if I can get through the wall over there. What would you say to him? You're bananas, man. You got to get out of here. And the world is always trying to find another way. And all the while, there it is. Plain and simple. How to be born again? You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's available. He's sent into the world to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit's here. You don't have to go up to bring him down. You don't have to go down to bring him up. He's in his room. You need the Holy Spirit. You need Jesus Christ. You need Christ and him crucified. And you need to come in simple faith and trust Christ as your personal Savior. This morning, if you have not trusted Christ, today's the day. I'm urging you, look, look, and live. I'm urging you. And if you have, I urge you, get out in the camp. Get out in Hesmer. Get out everywhere you can and urge people to look and live. God bless you. Father, take your word. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, bring conviction and repentance and salvation and faith in this very room this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother.